The reading is from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. And this is on page 1042. That's Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, do keep that passage open, and let's pray. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we recognize that naturally our hearts are hardened against you. So we pray for your help, that you will soften our hearts by your Spirit working in us, and help us to listen to you today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Whenever anyone at St. Mark's Church thought about Phil, they thought PA. Phil seemed to live, move and breathe PA. And he was very good at it. He'd been in charge of PA at St. Mark's for a number of years now. And a few years back, he designed and implemented a major upgrade of the system that everyone recognised was a significant improvement. The musicians and the hard of hearing were especially grateful. Phil didn't do the PA every Sunday, though he would have been more than willing to do so. But the church leaders thought it was important he had a Sunday a month off where he could just sit and concentrate on his own relationship with God. But the truth was that even when he was off duty, Phil would still be thinking PA, thinking about the balance of instruments and singers during the song, wondering why his stand-in hadn't adjusted the microphone better for that quiet reader, and trying to identify what was causing that intermittent low hum during the sermon. Well, recently, Phil's sister, Melissa, and her husband, Rick, had moved to the area. Now, Phil got on well with Rick. They were both technophiles into all the latest electronic gadgetry and wizardry. But Rick had never shown any interest in religion. As he said, he didn't get church and he didn't do church. Phil had been disappointed that his sister had married a non-Christian and wondered how far his sister had drifted spiritually since those heady days when they were both stalwarts in the church youth group in their hometown. Well, soon after they'd moved, Melissa asked Phil if he minded if she came to St. Mark's. He was delighted because he thought St. Mark's would help her get back on track. And Melissa seemed to take to the church immediately. But Phil was astounded when she turned up with Rick one Sunday. When Phil expressed his surprise to see him after the service, Rick just laughed it off and said he'd just come to please Melissa. But Rick was there again the next Sunday and the week after. And this time, Phil noticed how Rick was listening intently to the sermon. And over coffee afterwards, he was having an animated conversation with the preacher. In fact, over the next few weeks, Rick was there most weeks. And each time, he seemed to be getting into a deeper conversation with one or other of the church leaders. And often, they'd have one of the pew Bibles open and be looking at that together. When Phil next asked Rick how he was doing, he said he was finding it interesting. And he had just agreed to go on the church's Introduction to Christianity course. Suddenly, Phil was aware of some rather negative feelings towards his brother-in-law. After all, Phil had been going along and serving and hardly missing a week in years. Why didn't these leaders ever spend time with him like that? And come to that, why did his sister have to bring Rick along in the first place? Well, the next week, Phil was on duty as usual. And as usual, he was there an hour beforehand to get everything ready, only to find there'd been a power cut. He managed to get through to the electricity company on his mobile, but only to hear a recorded message saying it'd be at least 3 hours before the supply could be restored. No electricity. No PA. Church was going to be a disaster that morning. Well, when he calmed down a bit, he realized that at least the piano and violins could manage without electricity. But what about the readers and preacher? He grabbed the service sheet and saw it was that rather quiet girl, Anne, doing the second reading. How would she ever be heard at the back? Well, despite having nothing to do, Phil decided to stay at the PA desk at the back and prove his theory that Anne couldn't be heard without PA. Well, Anne came to do her reading. It was Luke 10, 38 to 42. Anne was making a real effort to project her voice, and Phil could just about make out the words of this familiar passage. But when it came to the last two verses, he didn't quite hear it as written. Rather, he heard, "Phil, Phil, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Rick has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from him." Well, I hasten to add that that story was not based on anyone at Barkham who does PA. But I wonder if you've ever had that experience of being driven by busyness, seemingly unable to stop yourself, even though you know deep down that busyness is driving out something more important, more significant. We sometimes use that phrase, the tyranny of the urgent. When there's something that we think has to be done now, it can blot out all rational consideration of what is important to do in the situation. It's a real danger for people like me who like to be busy, who like to get jobs done and ticked off their list, and then move on to the next. People like me who, when there's 10 minutes to spare before needing to go out, think, well, I'll just do this and that. And I end up in a rush and flutter and usually forget something that I meant to take with me. Well, Jesus was on a journey in our reading. Did you notice that? Have a look at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Now, it doesn't tell us here where they were going. But if you were here a few weeks back, rewind a bit. We're back in chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke tells us Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, when I resolutely set out for Wokingham Station, I have about 17 minutes to get there, a bit more if I need to buy a ticket. I know how long it's going to take me walking. And when I leave with just enough time to get there, I'm simply focused on getting to the station. If I were to stop and spend time chatting to someone I met on the way, well, then I'm going to miss my train. Well, Jesus wasn't like that. He set out resolutely to Jerusalem because he knew that was where his life would reach its climax in death. But he still had time to engage in ministry to people on the way. So he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. The village they came to was Bethany. We know that because we meet Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus in John's Gospel. And John tells us Bethany was their village. So Martha and Mary, two sisters, probably sharing a house. I'm guessing Martha is the older one as she seems to take the lead. Two sisters. With different approaches to Jesus, which gives me my two headings this morning. So I've got Martha's distraction from Jesus earns his rebuke, and Mary's attention to Jesus earns his praise. So firstly, Martha's distraction from Jesus earns his rebuke. Now, I don't want to be too harsh on Martha. Martha is a great example of a faithful, godly woman. It's a lovely expression there in verse 38 that Martha opened her home to Jesus. There's a real sense of warmth and welcome for Jesus, a delight in having him in her house. It's a sharp contrast to the rejection Jesus faced in an unnamed Samaritan village that we saw back in chapter 9 when Jesus set out on this journey to Jerusalem. And Martha is a good host. She gets on with the preparations that were necessary for this presumably unexpected visit. Beds to make, towels to provide, meals to be prepared. Presumably it was not just for Jesus, but for the disciples who were with him as well. There was lots to be done, and it was her job to do it. And I guess she saw it as a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus in this way. Martha, it seems, is always busy and active. And this, the other glimpse we get into the life of this family in John's Gospel, chapters 11 and 12, when their brother Lazarus has died, it's Martha who rushes off to meet Jesus as soon as she hears he's coming, whilst Mary doesn't go until Jesus asks her to come. And then after Jesus has wonderfully raised Lazarus from the dead, we find Martha serving at the feast, given in Jesus' honour. He's clearly gifted in generous hospitality. The problem was, verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha was distracted. She hadn't got things in perspective. She was distracted by that long list of things she thought she had to do because she was the host. Then she thought of Mary, her sister. Why can't she see all that needs to be done to make Jesus and his entourage welcome? You can almost feel Martha's brain overheating with suppressed anger and resentment. This is the work we should be doing. This is what is expected of us women. We can't prioritize listening to Jesus. That's a man's prerogative. No, when there's work to do, we must do it. Maybe there'll be some time later to sit down with Jesus when we've got everything ready. But there's no chance of that for me if Mary won't even lift a finger to help. There's even a note of resentment towards Jesus. Shouldn't he have seen what was going on? How hard Martha was working, and that she was going to be exhausted well before bedtime if she didn't get any help. So in exasperation, Martha bursts out, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Poor Martha, who so graciously opened her home to Jesus and welcomed him in and wants to do the best for him, has reached her boiling point. But Jesus responds graciously, kindly, yet leaving Martha in no doubt that she's got it wrong. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." It's not just that she's misunderstood what her own priorities should be, but she's misunderstood what Jesus' priorities are. Jesus doesn't need us to meet his needs. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Yes, he welcomes acts of kindness and hospitality towards him, but he's much more interested in the hearts that are open to him and the gospel message he brings. So even while she thinks she's serving him, Martha has become distracted from Jesus and earns his rebuke. But Mary's attention to Jesus earns his praise. So, quiet Mary, listening intently at Jesus' feet, undistracted by all the activity going on around her, has made the choice that brings joy to Jesus' heart. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This translation is slightly unhelpful in using the comparative better. It should really read, "Mary has chosen what is good." There is a qualitative difference about Martha and Mary's choices, not just a quantitative difference. You see, it's not that they've both made good choices in the circumstances, but of the two, Mary's is to be preferred. Rather, Martha has made a bad choice in focusing on Jesus' physical needs when she had a unique opportunity to listen to his teaching. So likewise, Phil, PA, in the story with which I began, he was making bad choices that excluded him from hearing Jesus' teaching It wasn't a bad choice to use his skills to do the PA, but it became bad when that stopped him listening to Jesus. But notice how Jesus honors Mary, not just by allowing her to sit as a disciple at his feet, but by commending her choice to do so. Without making a big issue of it, Jesus is quietly challenging the view of women held in his day. Women are as welcome as men to listen to his teaching, to become disciples, and are likewise challenged to make him their number one priority. Jesus is not afraid to challenge cultural norms that get in the way of the gospel being heard. Well, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, but I guess the fact that you are here indicates you've some interest in finding out more, if that's you. Can I encourage you that spending time listening to Jesus is a really good thing to do? We can't meet him in the way that Mary did, but if he is alive and has sent his Spirit to teach us about him, as he promised, then we can meet him through these accounts of his life and teaching in the Bible. Read Luke or one of the other Gospels. Pray that God will help you understand more and more. Keep coming here and listening as we seek to learn together. And ask those questions you have, however simple, however hard they might seem. We'd love to help you meet the real Jesus in whatever ways we can. Well, Mary, you see, welcomes Jesus not with bread and bed, but with careful attention to what he says. That's a good choice, Jesus says, despite the criticism from her big sister. And Mary again comes in for criticism, promptly defended by Jesus, at that other incident I referred to in John's Gospel, at this feast following Lazarus' resurrection. Whilst Martha is busy serving, Mary is anointing Jesus with expensive perfume. And on that occasion, it was Judas who criticized her for what he saw as an extravagant waste. I think that's the lesson to us, that choosing what is best will often bring criticism from those around us, even from close family, even from church family. But whatever the criticism, we can't go far wrong if what we're doing is helping us to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. Mary's attention to Jesus earns his praise. It will not be taken away from her. And it's now been recorded as an example to Jesus' followers down the ages. So however much we enjoy serving others, however much we enjoy the social contact we have when we meet together as church family, we must never forget that our primary purpose in coming together is to have fellowship with Jesus, to enjoy being in his presence, listening to his word being read and expounded, engaging with him in prayer, declaring his praises, and encouraging others to draw near and listen to Jesus. Well, I hope we won't all be rushing to give up our serving roles on rotas. It's good to remember as well that by serving, we're allowing and or encouraging others to get to know Jesus better. But if our serving here is stopping us hearing from God, then we need to take action, which may mean reducing our commitments to serve. Well, if you think that's you, don't just drop out of serving. Come and talk to one of the leaders about it. Now, of course, we don't just meet with Jesus when we meet together. If we are trusting in him, his Spirit is in us 24/7. So we can enjoy that fellowship at any time. But I wonder, are we making enough use of that time, of his presence with us? That's that hour at night when we can't get back to sleep, or the half-hour journey alone in the car or on the train. Or those 3 minutes standing in the checkout queue at the supermarket. They may all be occasions when we could, well, rejoice in some of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, or to bring to the Lord that person who we know needs some prayer, or to think about that question that popped up in last Sunday's sermon, or maybe to fix in our memory that verse which seems so helpful when we came across it recently. Mary has chosen what is good. Do you need to be making different choices to give you more time enjoying fellowship with Jesus and listening to him? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this little story in Luke's Gospel of two sisters. And Lord, we do pray that you help us to be more and more like Mary and hanging on your every word, just wanting to listen to you and hearing how you would have us live and serve to your praise and glory. Amen.